little bit about myself. Full disclosure, I'm not a Texan. I know not everybody here is from Texas. I grew up in Central Virginia, Redskin territory. Hey guys, let this be a place of grace and forgiveness. Anyways, I grew up there, and I still remember this day, being a young boy, 5, 6 years old, in kindergarten. Kindergarten, decided who I was going to follow. Decided in kindergarten I was going to follow the Dallas Cowboys. What did you think I was going to say? Was there something else you thought I was going to say? I tell you what. So basically what I'm trying to say is I had a hard knock life. A young Dallas Cowboy fan in Redskin territory is not pretty. I made up for that, though, because after when I became a young man, became an adult, I moved and worked in New York City. Oh, even worse. Gosh, it was miserable. But you know what? The coolest thing is, you're walking around the streets of New York, you see somebody with a Dallas Cowboy t-shirt on or a hat on, and it's instant friend. It's like, how about them Cowboys? And you just lock eyes. Sometimes you embrace, I kid you not, Madison Avenue, 47th Street, hugging a man you don't even know. It's awesome. And then it's funny, when you break off, when you're leaving, you're like giving each other words of encouragement. Hey, stay strong, brother. Keep it up. Keep your head up, you know? Because when I was there, they were pretty bad. But then I moved about 7 years ago to Dallas. And in a way, that was home. I'd never been home. I remember I'd been there about a week, sitting there pumping gas at the gas station, look across, and the guy pumping his car over there, he's got a Dallas Cowboys t-shirt on. And I just said, hey, how about them Cowboys? Yeah. And he just kind of goes, yeah, good. It wasn't a big deal. And I just kind of looked up and said, Lord, I'm home. I'm home. So that's my story. That's part of my story. I used to be a high school history teacher, which is kind of funny. Did that for a few years and loved it. And then about 16 years ago, I became a special agent in the United States Secret Service. Quite a career shift, I guess. And it's been good. So I'm a Cowboy fan. I'm a former teacher. I'm a current special agent with the Secret Service. I'm a husband to a beautiful wife. Caring wife, an understanding wife, a tolerant wife of 18 years. Her name is Heather. I'm the father of 4 boys. Sam, Nate, Samuel, Nathan, Benjamin, and Daniel. Biblical names. 10, 8, 5, and 3. My first 2 boys are Jersey boys. They're born in New Jersey. Again, let this be a place of grace and forgiveness, but I do have 2 native Texans in the family, and yeah, it kind of brings the family credibility up a notch. So I'm all of that, and I'm also a man who is a survivor of the September 11th attack on the World Trade Center. So I'm all of those things, and you guys are many things as well, but above all that, I'm a sold-out believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm a man that's been given a message, and a message emblazoned upon my heart by the Lord. I'm a man that was eventually nudged, and then shoved into sharing that message. And what may make me a little different is I'm just a guy. I mean, we've got some great speakers this weekend. Guys, we're soaking up knowledge from so much experience and schooling and years and years of ministry, and it's awesome. It is so good. And then you got me. Sorry. I don't have any letters after my name. But I've got the Lord in my heart. Amen. And he gives me strength, and he gives me wisdom, and he gives me power. As we all do. So what I'm going to do I'm just going to walk through this story, the events of that day. And I'm going to be real clear with y'all. I'm not going to make bigger judgments on that day and the greater meaning of. I'm going to share my experience and what the Lord did with me as a result of that experience. How he changed me, how he shaped me, and then what I'm doing now. My hope is, my prayer is that the message doesn't get lost in the story. It's a pretty spectacular story, okay? But the message is far more important. So as we start, before we start, I want you to think of one verse, Romans 8:28. Many of you know it. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I'm about to talk about September 11th, 2001. Think of that verse. It's true. We'll come back to that. All right, I worked in New York City. My office was in the World Trade Center, World Trade number 7, okay? Just to orientate you geographically. Two big towers in the middle, towers 1 and 2, right? Four squatty little buildings on each corner of the complex were 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then World Trade number 7 was right across the street, and that was my building. I was in my office. I was just finished working out in the gym and felt a slow rumble, a shake a little bit, and a few moments later, we're being told to evacuate. So I run up one flight of stairs, get to my desk. I get some stuff, get some gear. I was working for the Secret Service at the time. And I see people over there by the window, and they're looking out the window, and they're looking up, and so I go check it out, and I look up, and what do I see? The North Tower burning. The North Tower was the one right across the street from us, and I'd love to say that my first reaction was holy, and was it wasn't. It was anger. More than that, it was rage, because I didn't know what that was, but I knew it wasn't an accident. So I'm a little fired up, and I go out on the street. We get out there, and I'm with my colleagues. I'm with my brothers in arms, okay? A lot of my story has to do with being with a unit. Make sense? Okay? And we go out there, and we don't know. The world is falling apart. We don't, you know, we're just doing what we're going to do. So we have these big first aid kits that we have, and we grab a ton of those, and we go outside, and we see on the West Side Highway. Now, I know that doesn't mean anything to you. I'm going to use street names and stuff. It orientates the story for me, okay? So bear with me. We see on the West Side Highway, we see all these ambulances. That's where they're marshaling. That's where they're staging for people to come to them. So we go there, and we just start working. First aid, first responder level first aid, nothing big, okay? And I'm working on this woman's arm. She got a really badly burned arm. And this paramedic over here is yelling at me, telling me what I'm doing wrong. And, you know, but we're just working. We're just doing the next thing, as Michael was saying. I love it. I love that. And I'm sitting there, and I'm working on this arm. And apparently I have tunnel vision, because the next thing I know, bam, massive explosion. What just happened? The second plane had just hit the South Tower, Tower number 2. I never heard a plane. I never saw a plane. But I heard the explosion. And immediately, if you can imagine that scene, now I am less than, I'm probably 70, 80 yards from the base of that tower. Okay? Debris flying everywhere. Now it's chunks of airplanes, chunks of buildings flying everywhere, and we all just scatter like ants looking for cover. So that unit, that cohesive unit that we had, is it's scattered, right? And stuff starts falling everywhere, and I get cover under this little concrete thing, and I'm with two other guys. And one of them says, let's go in. All right? And so begins a series of some questionable decision-making on my part. But we go in. Why? We're just doing the next thing. So we run in. We run across the street. We go in. Stuff is still falling. We go in, and we're in the lobby level. And it's really weird because there's like an inch of water everywhere because the sprinklers are all going off and everything. We're splashing around. And finally, we find a stairwell. We see people coming out of the stairwell. We're like, boom, let's go there. So we go up to the stairwell. There's a steady flow of people coming down. It wasn't chaos. It was organized. And they're coming down, and we start running up, start going up. About the 10th floor, I encounter a woman who was just, she was slumped over in the corner. She was shot. She was just largely overweight. And she, you know, you could just tell she couldn't go anymore. And I said, you two keep going. I'll take her down. And so I grab her, and I quickly realized I couldn't do it myself. So I just grabbed some random dude, and we carry her down, and we hand her off to these paramedics. At that point, I realized I was alone. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go back up. I'm going to find my guys. So go back in the stairwell. Still people coming down. I'm going up, and can you believe? At this point, I should make clear, I did not know 737s had slammed into these towers. I was pretty sure just a bunch of bombs had gone off or something. Okay, you guys want to think this is a heroic story, this is a courageous story. If I had known 737s had slammed in these buildings, I don't know if I would have been in there. Just being honest. Okay, I actually said these words going up the stairs. Don't worry, folks, nothing can bring these things down. I said it about 10 times as I'm going. Yeah, brilliant. And so I'm going, and I'm going. I get up to about the 30th floor. It's a little fuzzy. I'm guessing it's about the 30th floor, and I see that the door is open to the hallway. So I go in, and I look down, and I see a sight that I'll never forget, and it was just the walls were lined with firefighters, and they were slumped over. You could tell they had been in the fight. You know, their faces were charred and everything. You could tell they had been fighting the fire, and they were either pulling back or they were taking a break. I don't know. Man, they looked beat. But they were together. They were together. I said to him, hey, you see two Secret Service agents running around? And they said, yeah. And I said, really? Which way did they go? And they were like, yeah, I don't know. So decision point here, I was like, oh, well, there's 100 floors here. I could run around. Who knows what these two guys are doing or where they went, if they stopped, if they went back, if they found another stairwell. So I decided I'd go back down. I'd go back down outside the complex, and I would, I'd try to find more of my colleagues. Okay, that was really what drove me, was finding my guys. And I go down, I get into the lobby, and I'm looking, I don't see anybody, but I see an odd thing. I think I need to call my wife, tell her that I'm okay. I had this old cell phone, and it wasn't working. You know, everything was crazy. But I see this bank of payphones. Remember those guys, payphones? Remember those? Yeah. Anyone under like 20, turn to the guy next to you and ask him what a payphone is. So I go over to the payphone. I pick it up. I call my wife, collect. Remember 1-800-COLLECT? Yeah. Very good stuff. They're like, 1-800-COLLECT? What is that? Collection agency? I don't. So I call her collect. She picks up. She accepts the charges. Very good. And I talked to her, and we had a very short conversation, no more than 30 seconds. And I said, honey, I'm okay. I'm in the lobby of the World Trade Center. I'm helping people get out. I love you. See you soon. Click. The greatest regret of my adult life was that phone call. Because what happened next was I hung up the phone and I left the building. I went outside to look for my guys. She doesn't know that. And 13 minutes later, I know because I have the phone record. 13 minutes later, Tower 1 collapses. And I just told my young bride, that's where I was. And she's screaming at home. She had been a dutiful wife. She had called my family and told them the same. And to hear my brother say it to this day breaks me up. My dad screaming at the TV, no, he's gone. But I just wanted to be with my guys. So I'm outside, and I'm talking to a police officer. Hey, you seen any Secret Service agents running around? And as I'm talking to her, I hear this strange, high-pitched, metal-on-metal screeching sound. And I say to her, what is that? She says, I don't know. And I look up. And right as I look up, the top of Tower 2 buckles and comes down. And I am less than 100 yards from the base of Tower 2. Too close. Danger close. And the first thought in my mind was, I'm dead. Second thought in my mind was run. And that's what I did. And I ran west on Vesey Street, and I am running as fast as I can. And what I hear behind me is, what is it? It's the pancaking of those floors, right? And I'm like, man, what is that? And as I'm crossing the intersection, there's a fire truck at my 2 o'clock right here. And I say, you know what? That's a good place to slide under, to get under for cover, because the world's coming down on you, Darren. And so I take a step in that direction, and then for some reason I kept going forward. And so now I'm running. And now it's stopped, and now I hear something different. I hear this like a freight train bearing down on me. What is that? It's that massive cloud of debris. As I'm running, though, there's still things falling, massive chunks falling around me. And I'm running, and that thing, it's like I'm standing still. That thing is on me. Right before it takes me, I'm halfway up the block, and I see a truck. Same thing. Like a big pickup truck with a coffee cart attached to it. Slide under that. Get cover. I literally take a step in that direction, and then I keep going straight. Within seconds, that cloud takes me. Day, you know how bright that day was? So beautiful. Day became night. I couldn't see a thing. My lungs were instantly full of this junk. I was spitting, I was coughing, but there's still large things falling all around me. Brothers, it sounded like cars falling out of the sky. So I'm running. I'm not walking. I'm not jogging. I'm not spitting. I'm running in the darkness. I'm pretty sure I ran full speed into a parked car. Not advisable. You're going to lose that. But I'm running. And then the debris, I stop hearing it, so I'm kind of out of the danger zone, and I start walking. I start staggering. I'm trying to orientate myself, and I see the darndest thing. Out of the corner of my left eye, I see sunlight. And I'm like, wow, I'm going to that. So I go over. I'm apparently crossing the street, and when I get there, I realize I'm in the mouth of an alley facing north, two buildings, skinny alley. At the end of that alley is sunlight. And I'm like, yes, get me out of this. And so I go, I take a couple steps, and I just stop. And I want to paint you a picture of what was going on. See, that cloud, it suffocated all the noise out of the world. Except for one thing. You know what that one thing was? People crying out in the darkness. And they're saying, this is what they were saying. The words that echoed and haunted me for years. I can't see anything. Where am I? Help me. Someone help me. Where am I? I can't see over and over again. And I'm standing, I'm looking at the sunlight my way out, and I hear the screams, and I don't know why. There was nothing noble about it. I stood there in the alley, and I started yelling at the top of my injured lungs, follow the sound of my voice. Follow the sound of my voice. Come this way. There is light this way. Brothers, you see where I'm going? I'm calling out into the darkness. Follow the sound of my voice. Listen to my voice. Keep coming. And slowly and surely, people started making their way to me, staggering their way. And when they got to me, I said, boom, sunlight, go. I gotta say it anymore, brothers. So we're going to take a break in this story right now. I'm going to issue you a challenge. Gosh, guys, that's the metaphor of Jesus. That's the metaphor of us living in this kingdom of darkness. Pointing people to the light. They heard my voice. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The metaphor, clearly it's a metaphor. I wasn't being Jesus, okay? But in the metaphor, we're calling people out of the darkness into the light. Amen. Some of you may not be fully on board with all this. Some of you may be wavering. Some of you may be considering. Do you hear that call? Follow the sound of my voice? Have you ever heard that call? That's the call of the Good Shepherd. And if you've heard that call, I would love it if you would respond to it. Turn to your brother to your left or to your right and say, I want to respond to it. Because Jesus in John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not what? Walk in darkness. But will have the light of life. And that's our role here. Gosh, the culture is only getting darker. It's only getting more twisted. Everything is flying in the face of Scripture. What can we do? Let's do the next thing. What can the next thing be? There's my challenge. Be the man standing in the alley pointing people to Jesus. I don't know what that looks like for you. Just the other day, what it looked like for me was I talked to a really negative coworker. He's telling me about this hard time, and I know he doesn't believe. And what it looked like for me was I said, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? That's a start. A small step of obedience. Doing the next thing. Be the man pointing people to Jesus. Be the man standing in the alley pointing people to Jesus. So back to the story. We're going to take some breaks in and out of the story. One thing I would like to point out, I forgot. Think about it. As these people came to me, strangers, think about the condition in which they came to me. What did they look like? They were disgusting. If I had a mirror, I would have been disgusting too. They were filthy. They were disgusting. They were just covered in junk. And that's the condition in which we come to Christ. Filthy in our own sin. That's the condition in which we come to Christ, in which we came to Christ. So get into the muck and the mire, get into the fight, and point others out of that. Can we do that? Can we do that? So back to the story. A lot of crazy stuff happens in between. I will shorten it for the sake of time. But, I mean, I haven't thought of that woman in a while. I pushed a woman down the street in a shopping cart, and her bone was sticking out of her leg. I saw a man running, sprinting across the street, and saw an ambulance come in and just cream him. Can you imagine surviving a tower climb and you get hit by an ambulance? It was madness. But I saw people doing good. So I find myself at the same corner of the same intersection at church in Bessie Street. And I'm talking, I've actually found a coworker, and I'm talking to him, and I hear this strange metal-on-metal, high-pitched screeching sound. And I said, no. I'm not going to sit here and ask what that's about. I know what that is. I started running right away. This time I'm running north. And as I'm running, I get a little bit, and I look over, and I see that radio tower on the top of Tower 1. I see it tip, and then I heard, are you kidding me? And I started running, but I knew I couldn't win. And now I hear the freight train. I'm like, come on. So I take a right on a street, and just a few feet inside that right is a revolving door. I dive into that revolving door. I fall on my back, and that black cloud just goes right by. I was spared that circumstance. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, man, I cannot believe that just happened again. As God would have it, I met up with two other coworkers in the lobby of that bank. And I felt good. Why? I was with my boys. I was with my men, and we were going to be a unit. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I was going to do it with these guys. John and John, I'll never forget them. And so we sit in there for about 10 minutes. We let that cloud dissipate, and we go back out. And I go back to the same intersection of church and Vesey Street. If I stand in that intersection today, and I can smell it. I'd like to paint you a picture of what I saw. In my mind, it's what hell must look like. Everything was on fire. Everything. 200 floors of office space had just collapsed. There's paper everywhere. Paper, it's on fire. Police cars on fire. Fire trucks crushed on fire. Gas tanks popping off. It was madness. My shoes melted. My pants caught on fire a couple of times. It was insane. It was there that the Lord literally put me on my knees in that intersection. Because I looked across the intersection at that fire truck. And what did I see? The truck, remember the truck that I was going to slide under for safety? It was crushed. It was obliterated. There were beams on top of it. The wheels were busted out. No doubt I would have been dead. It's not a bad thought, though, right? Get cover, right? What was going on? So it got me thinking. I went about halfway up the block to find that truck and the coffee cart that I was going to slide under. I couldn't find it. It was gone. There's so much destruction. Proverbs 16:9 says that the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You'll understand if I take a very literal meaning of that. What I had in mind was a good idea, but he established my steps. And I knew right then and there, I was a Christian at the time. I had been saved, but he saved me again. He delivered me. And so I kind of equate that, as you take a little break in the story, I kind of equate that as being in tune with God and following the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided me that day, without a doubt. He delivered me from death on at least two occasions. I have no doubt in my mind. He established my steps. How do we walk through this life, run through this life, as Paul would say, following God's will? I mean, gosh, that's a whole sermon series. Michael Easley, he's probably done 12 weeks on that, right? Let's try to boil it down just really quick. The Holy Spirit saved me that day. How do we do that? We get into the Word of God. Let's dive into the Word of God. We can't be in communion with the Lord if we're not consistently in the Word of God, in whatever shape that looks like, form that looks like for you. We need to be prayerful. We need to connect with the Lord in that relationship to get to know Him. Be prayerful. Be in the Word of God. And guess what He does? He doesn't give you a gold star for reading the Bible. He doesn't give you a pat on the back for being prayerful. No, no, no. He starts to change the desires of your heart and align them with what? His will. I mean, it sounds simple. I get it. It's hard, but it's real. Being consistently in the Word of God and being in prayer will align our hearts with the desire of His will, and He will begin to guide and establish our steps. I can't talk about the Word of God more. I love it. The oxygen and coffee, man, I love it. The Book of Life. Are you kidding me? You know, as one of my specialties, and some of the guys heard this story, so forgive me. One of my specialties within the Secret Service is that I'm a rescue swimmer. I'm a rescue swimmer for the Secret Service. And part of the training for that is they will take you, and well, first of all, they'll tell you, look, if you're in a helicopter trying to execute a rescue and your helicopter crashes in the water, you're probably going to die. All right, okay, thank you. Good to know. Check. Well, let me tell you one or two things that could help save you. Okay, you've got my attention. I'm listening. Okay? Because what happens in an airplane, if an airplane hits the water and it's intact, it'll slowly fill up with water and then eventually sink. People can get off, usually have time to get out of the aircraft. On a helicopter, it's very different. The engine of the helicopter is on the top. The blade of the helicopter is on that. That's where all the weight is. So when a helicopter hits the water, it goes what? Upside down right away. and it sinks like a rock. So before you know it, your world is upside down and dark, you're disoriented, and no matter how great a swimmer you are, you could be Michael Phelps, you cannot get out of the helicopter. Make sense? So I quit this. They train you. Look, grab onto a reference point. Have a reference point in mind, predetermined, that in a crash situation, you will not let go of. So this knob, this lever, this whatever it is within your reach, hold on to it and orientate yourself to the door. Know that I know if I get tossed and I get turned around and I'm upside down and I'm dark, I know that if I let go of my reference point and I point that way, that's where the door is. Make sense? So you're not disoriented. You know how to get out. Guys, that's the word of God. It is our reference point from which everything else in the world makes sense. Because sometimes life is awesome, and sometimes your world goes upside down and dark fast. And if we're not consistently in the Word of God, if we don't have our hand on that reference point, we get disoriented, we get disillusioned, we get angry, and we die, in a sense. Make sense? I can't help but think of Joshua. The Lord told him, be in the Word of God. Don't go to the left or to the right. This word shall be on your lips every day. And that will guide you. And that's what it is for me. We'll talk more about the Word of God here in a second. So, back to the story. What happens there in that intersection? Everything's on fire, guys. Everything's on fire. It's like I said, it's total destruction. And we don't know what to do. I remember vividly looking around and saying out loud, and please don't take this the wrong way, where in the heck are all the firefighters? Well, where are they? The ones that were on the scene are in the collapsed building, over 200 of them, okay? And the traffic and all the chaos in the city, it was going to take a while for all the trucks and the firefighters to come in from other parts of the city. So we're standing there, and this guy says, one of the guys I work with, there's one truck in this intersection, fire truck, that is largely undamaged. And he says, we should hook a hose up to that truck and start putting fires out. And I said out loud, that is stupid. That sounds awful. How are we going to do that? The third guy says, well, I used to be a volunteer firefighter in high school. I think we could work it. So I'm like, okay. So we go. As a unit, we go, right? And those two, they worked the hose. They figured they somehow do this and do that. I don't know what they did, but all I know is water started coming out of that hose. And if it wasn't such a tragic scene, it probably would have been pretty funny to see this amateur hour, three-man firefighting team in the middle of all this madness. And we just started putting out car fires. Why? We're just doing the next thing. That's all we're doing. That next small step of what was in front of us. We were awful at it. We got pretty good. And we fought fires for quite a while. I mean, time is warped. It could have been 10 minutes. It could have been an hour. But we got pretty good at it. We were just doing what we could do as a unit. And there came a time when I stopped. I looked around. I said, hey, guys, look around. And it was really cool. There was like hundreds of real professional firefighters there, right? And they had all these intricate hoses, and they were giving all these commands, and it was like a symphony, right? The other guy said, I think it's clear we're in the way. And I said, I think you're right. So we dropped our little hose, and we stood off to the side, and we tried to do a couple of other things. Somewhere in that time, we found out where our emergency relocation point that had been moved, our secondary relocation point. We found out where all of our colleagues were staging. And we walked a few blocks north to this guy's car. We got in the car. We drove about 20 blocks north to Chelsea Piers on the west side. And we got there, and I got some minor medical treatment, just oxygen and flushing my eyes and my ears. And, and things of that nature. And I ended up hopping on a boat. I lived in Hoboken, New Jersey. If you're standing on the west side of Manhattan, the Hudson River, you know, I could see my apartment building on the other side. I ended up hopping on a boat, a police boat, a Nassau County police boat. Took about 20 of us across the river to the other side. And I walked home. And people just stared at me in town. You can imagine what I looked like. And I got to my apartment. I should have added earlier in the day, I was able to call my wife about 3 o'clock. But about 6-7 hours later, I was able to call my wife. She wasn't home. I left a message. Remember the old school message, a little tape recorder and stuff? I left a message. She couldn't be inside anymore. She had gone down to the pier that stood right across from the World Trade Center and looked at the burning rubble and was trying to figure out, was asking God what she was going to do with her life. But she came back and she had a happy message. So I walk up the stairs. I go in. I knock on the door. I didn't have my keys. She opens the door. And we had an embrace, a hug, and there were tears, and it was really insane and really emotional, as you can imagine. But think again, I think it's worth repeating. What did I look like? I looked awful. I mean, my... I looked awful. Okay. Like I said, my shoes were melted. My pants were like 2 inches shorter. My shirt was tattered. It was just this concrete dust in my hair. Yes. I had hair. You guys. Brothers. I just lost some of you, didn't I? You're like, you know what? I believe everything of that crazy story except that. That guy never had any hair. The point is, I looked awful. And that's the condition in which we come to Christ. And what did my wife do? She gave me what I like to call the embrace of grace. Here's what she didn't do. She didn't give me the Heisman. She didn't say, whoa, 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 go clean yourself up first. She didn't say, no, go, you look up, go fix yourself. No. Christ doesn't tell us to go fix ourselves first before you can stand in my presence. He gives you that embrace of grace as you are. Let that just sit on your heart as you realize just how much he loves you. Despite of us, not because of us. And so we shared a moment. And I would love to say that things were just awesome after that. But they weren't. Here's what happened to me. I was a believer, and I knew I should have died. Fact. So I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. Lord, I get it. I shouldn't be here. I should be dead. What's my mission? You saved me for a reason. What is it? Lord, you've got my attention. I'm ready. What are my marching orders? You've got a guy here. I'm ready. And what did I hear in response? Crickets. For almost 6 years. So I grew in my faith, but I was a frustrated Christian because I knew I didn't have survivor's guilt. I honestly didn't. I knew that I was saved for a reason because I was a believer in Jesus Christ. I just want to know what that was. And finally, I'm praying that same prayer again, and the Lord released me from that frustration. I had been beating my head against that rock for years. And it was as if he whispered into my ears, and this is what he said, just let me use you. and I wept. And the 800-pound gorilla was off my back. And I didn't know what that meant. But I knew that I didn't have to figure it out at that moment. I knew, I love how this connects, I knew I just needed to start doing the next thing. I call it, start taking small steps of obedience and faith. And he was going to take care of this. What I became was a man that didn't need to know the end result. He said, just let me use you. Take your hands off the wheel and let me use you. It's a pretty powerful idea. The Lord is calling all of us. And he's saying, what? Will you avail yourself to me? Can I use you? And the answer has to be yes. If we have any iota, any idea of how much he loves us, the answer has to be yes. What does that look like, Lord? And it doesn't, and it's not going to be laid out for us. It's going to be just doing the next thing. It's going to be being in the Word of God. It's going to be being prayerful. And he's going to start taking his small steps of obedience. That's what it's going to look like. Just let me use you. So he started. I started doing that. I don't know what was going on. I didn't know what was around the next bend. But man, all I knew is that there was power in it. And he started working on me. And you know what he started doing? He started putting a message on my heart. Slowly but surely, he started to reveal this to me, reveal this to me. He brought this person into my life. He brought this person into my life. And all of a sudden, there was this message forming on my heart. And then two weeks before the 10-year anniversary of 9/11, he said, now's the time. And I said, yeah. A couple days go by, he says, now's the time. And I said, yeah. I don't talk about that. There's 10 people in the world, Lord, who know that story. I don't talk about that. I don't go there. It's dark. And then he gave me a shove. And eventually I woke up. And a week before the 10-year anniversary of 9/11, I'm standing before a group of about 60, 70 men, and I'm telling them stuff I'd never thought I would tell. But here's the thing. I realized in that 4-5-year period that I was forever changed. I could not tell that story anymore and not talk about Jesus at the same time. You know, my wife, September 12th, my wife said, you should write down your experience the day after. I said, wife, that's a good idea. All right? So I typed it down. It's like 4 pages, single space. It's a lot. It is like a line. It is a line by line. This is what happened. Okay? If you look at that today, there's not a stitch of spiritual anything in that account. It's just the facts. 15, 16 years later, I can't tell the story without telling people about Jesus. Amen. And what he's done and what he revealed. I was about to testify in front of my church congregation, give a little mini sermon on what this is all about. My wife says, we're going to leave you alone this Sunday morning, give you 30 minutes to be quiet. I start praying, the Lord, this is 10 years after 9/11, the Lord reveals to me the spiritual metaphor of me standing in the alley. Guys, I'm not bright. Like I said, I don't have a lot of letters after my name, okay? But that's a pretty obvious metaphor, is it not? Oh, but I didn't see it for 10 years. God's timing is nothing less than perfect. Nothing less than perfect. So what did I do? Well, I created this thing called the Valiant Ministries because I had been given a story, a message to share, but I had been given a story, a vehicle in which to share it. And that was my experience on September 11th. And that's what I'm doing here. So before I move any further and talk about the Valiant, I want to challenge you. My story, September 11, 2001, when you boil it down, guys, it's a story of survival. It's crazy circumstances, historical circumstances, but it's a story of survival. Period. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're in this room, you're a brother in Christ, you have a salvation story that needs to be told, a salvation story that is a far bigger deal than my story of survival. You may not think it's on the purpose. No, it is. So I'll couple that with being the man standing in the alley pointing people to Jesus. What is your story, man? How'd you come to faith? Share that with people. It'll have a greater, I promise you, it'll have a greater impact and significance than this story of survival. It will. It sounds sick, but I'm blessed with that story and that experience in a way because I can use that to bring Jesus to people that may not want to hear it. So we form the Valiant Ministries. The Valiant Ministries, we rally around one verse, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. The Apostle Paul has gone through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, and he's lashed out, and he's kind of ripped them, right, on everything the church has done wrong, item by item. This is what you're doing wrong. This is what you need to do. Harsh, classic Paul. You don't want him to be your friend, I'll tell you what. And too honest. And at the end, he charges the men. He speaks specifically to the men. And he says, be alert. Is it up there? Yes, sir. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage and be strong. We got that right? That sounds good, guys. Be alert. Yeah, stand firm. Oh, yeah. We're grunting and everything. We're about to break out the chainsaw. We're feeling good about ourselves. Be strong. Be courageous. Verse 14. Let everything that you do be done in love. And so the Lord, that's a really interesting story and how that came upon me, but the Lord gave me this verse because the message he put on my heart was, I'm going to call men, I'm going to challenge men to live lives that are marked with integrity, courage, and compassion. And he emblazoned this on my heart, and I couldn't shake it. I couldn't get rid of it. Every time I opened up the scriptures, it was jumping off the screen, off the page, or the screen if you're cheating, right? Everywhere I looked, I saw biblical integrity, biblical courage, biblical compassion. And I said, this is it. And this is what he was shaping in my heart. And then he just dropped that verse on me. And I said, are you kidding me? Guys, we can do this. We can live lives marked by integrity, courage, and compassion, not on our own strength. Embracing our weaknesses. What does Paul say? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And then he goes on to say, therefore, I will what about my weaknesses? I'll boast. I'm going to brag about what I'm not good at. Because when I am weak, he is strong. We can do this, guys. So I'll just give you the bullet points on what this is. Be alert. Be alert. I mentioned rescue swimming. I've had the honor of training with rescue swimmers from the United States Coast Guard. These guys are awesome. These guys are, what they do blows my mind. 30, 40-foot swells in Alaskan waters, saving fishermen. Are you kidding me? These guys swim miles on these rescues. It's amazing. It's amazing. Anybody know the motto of the U.S. Coast Guard? Semper, anybody know? Semper paratus. Semper paratus means always ready. Paul says throughout all of his letters so many times, be alert, be ready. So I want you to walk out of here with that bullet point in your head. Semper paratus, always ready. Always ready. For what? Guys, if you are a God-fearing man and a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a marked man. You are a threat to the kingdom of darkness, and he will try to take you out. Why? So your sphere of influence, your family, your marriage, your relationships at work, so they will be destroyed. And if you think that's not real and that's not going on, you're a fool. Easy for me to say that. You're a room full of strangers, right? But that's the fact. There is a target on your back, and he is trying to get you. 1 Peter 5. 8:9 says, be on the alert. Again. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a what? A roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Are you kidding me? John 10:10, a thief comes, and what does he want to do? He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Be alert. Always ready. This is what Paul is telling the church, and this is what he's telling us. Men of integrity. Integrity is about standing firm in the faith. And we cannot do it if we're not humble. Humble to whom? Humble to the Lord our Creator. If we are not rightly related to our Creator, then we're going to have problems. Humble ourselves before the Creator so He will exalt me at His time of His choosing. Is humility. What are we going to stand firm on, guys? What doesn't change? What is everlasting? The Word of God. Man, I think it's worth mentioning again. Let's get into the Word of God. Guys, if we're just doing the right thing, if we're having integrity, we're just doing the right thing by the culture standards, guess what? The culture standards do what? They change. What was taboo 20 years ago, today is like, yeah, no big deal. It's trying to hit a moving target. Good luck with that. The Word of God does not change. It is everlasting, and it is sharp as a what? Double-edged sword. I just told you there's a lion out there wanting to prowl and kill you. Would you like a double-edged sword at your disposal? I just told you there's a thief who wants to destroy everything in your life. Would you like a double-edged sword? It's the Word of God. When Satan came after Jesus, bad idea. But when Satan came after Jesus, what did he defend himself with? The Word of God. That's the key to standing firm in the faith. I am reminded of Daniel. I am reminded of Stephen. Guys, I know I mentioned this earlier today if you were with us, but it's worth repeating. Look at Daniel. Daniel was checking my time, but I don't want anybody falling asleep on me, all right? Daniel was awesome. The reason Daniel was kidnapped and taken into captivity was because he was educated, he was bright, he was the best of the best. He would have a lot of letters after his name. He was awesome. Okay? He was really good. He gets thrown into this into exile, into captivity. He's serving the king. Does Daniel stand firm in the faith? Are you kidding me? Read the first six books of Daniel. I want you to eat this food. No, that food is unclean. It goes against the commandments of my Lord. No. Whoa, you serve the king. No, I serve the Lord. We want you to bow down to this golden image. Nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. You can only pray to the king. You cannot pray to your own God. Yeah, not doing that. I'm going to boldly pray to my God, the one true God. Daniel stood firm in the faith. And God blessed Daniel. What happened to Daniel? He thrived. He thrived. Are you kidding me? And he was a Jew. He was a stranger. He was a stranger in a strange land. And he thrived. Because he stood firm in the faith. Complete opposite. Let's look at Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. The apostles get together. They say, this is getting too big. We can't manage all this. Let's find some other guys to start ministering to the flock. One of them is Stephen. They don't say anything about Stephen. They don't list his credentials. They don't say he was awesome. They say he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Guys, say to yourself, self. Am I a man of God? Is Jesus my Lord and Savior? Check. Therefore, the Holy Spirit resides in me? Check. That's you. Stephen was just a guy. What did Stephen do? Stephen starts preaching. Stephen starts teaching. He starts healing. Someone places false accusations against him. He goes before the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and so forth. They put him on trial, and they say, you better turn back. You better take back what you said. And what does Stephen do? Stephen stands firm in the faith. In fact, he gives this guy, just a guy, he recites the whole history of the Old Testament to them. And then at the end, he says, and all of that is the redemptive plan of God Almighty, and His Son has come to make it right. Jesus, the guy you just killed not too long ago. And the Pharisees are ripping their clothes, they're gnashing their teeth. The crowd goes wild, and what do? They kill him. Daniel was given favor. Daniel thrived. Stephen is murdered. Guys, standing firm in the faith, there's no guarantees. standing firm in the faith, there's no guarantees. God will honor it, always honor it. Make no mistake, but he doesn't promise comfort. And that's Stephen. But Stephen would have loved the valiant. What are Stephen's last words? He is being murdered. He's being killed by these people. And he looks up and he says words very similar to Jesus' last words. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing to me. Give them more time, essentially, is what he's saying. Give them more time, Lord. They don't know you yet. Peter stood firm in the faith, and that took courage. And you could tell in his last words, he had a heart of compassion. I said, Peter, I meant Stephen. Stephen stood firm in the faith. He had courage. Biblical courage is needed if we're going to walk with integrity, if we're going to be men that stand firm in the faith, if we're going to be men that are men enough to have a heart of compassion for people, guess what? It's going to take courage, a real biblical courage, not me running around making bad decisions on 9/11 and the Lord saving me. It's going to take real courage, a courage that is based in humility, a courage that relies on the word of God. I call this a courage that is unlocked by this concept of the opposite of fear. Guys, fear drives our lives like you wouldn't believe if you're honest with yourself. Go ahead, do it. Be honest with yourself. Self, what am I afraid of? And it drives you. And so I like to say the opposite of fear is love. If we could somehow just grasp a fraction of how much God loves us, we would realize we have nothing to fear. Amen. That God calls us. He brings us up. He nurtures us. He has our back. He has our six at all times. In fact, he goes ahead and he goes behind. He is on your left and he is on your right. My rod and my staff, they comfort me. God loves you more than we can possibly imagine. His perfect love casts out fear. He does not give us a spirit of timidity, of shameful fear, is what that translates to. He gives us a spirit of power and of strength and of sound mind and love. That is real. He calls us, are you kidding me, in Romans 14? He calls us his adopted sons and daughters, to which we cry out, Abba, Father. Are you kidding me? The God of all creation wants us to call him Daddy. If all that's true about how much God loves us, then we can look at Romans 8:31 and we can say, oh yeah, I get it. What shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? If God is for us, who can stand against us? If that is true, because he loves us like you wouldn't believe. The word of God is a powerful thing. Oh, boy. Sorry, guys. We're almost done. Compassion. Heart of compassion. Compassion is simply God's love in action. That's all it is. God's love in action. It's an internal expression of God, of Christ living within us. It is a reflection. All that love I just talked about, it is a reflection of love projected out into the world, into acts of compassion. Compassion with your wife, compassion with your kids, compassion with that jerk coworker of yours, compassion with the boss who's not a believer and busting your chops all the time. Whether they earned it or not, whether they deserve it or not, we didn't deserve God's grace and love. But we have received it, and we can't keep it in. We have to reflect it. Make sense? Guys, if you're just working through life, and you're a good rule follower, and you think you're awesome, okay, you get that pride going. Guess what? Pretty soon you realize, you say to yourself, you trick yourself, you believe the lie, I don't need a savior. I got this. Side note, if you ever find yourself telling the Lord, I got this, you're going down a dark road, brothers. That prideful Christian absorbs God's love. He takes it in because he feels like, darn it, I have earned it because I'm a good guy. All right? The other side of that is the shameful Christian, the guy who says, I'm a mess, I have problems, and guess what? I am a problem. I'm a mistake. I'm not worthy of God's grace. He can't save me. Why would he want to save this wretch like me? That guy can't even absorb God's love. He can't even receive it. How can he reflect it and share it if he can't even take it in? I call that, guys, the sledgehammer of pride and shame. Two heads of a sledgehammer look what? They look alike. It is in a sledgehammer. Does a sledgehammer build or does it demolish? Guys, if you're riding on that pride and shame, one or the other, guess what? You're probably doing both. You're on the roller coaster. It's destructive. It is a sledgehammer. It does not build up. We receive God's love as a free gift, as a gift freely given, and we share it with others with a heart of compassion. So here's my challenge. Wrapping it up. Have I mentioned reading the Word of God? Have I mentioned that? Did I cover that yet? Did I cover that yet? God, I mean, simple stuff like Bible verses, remembering stuff. I mean, it's great. It's a tool. It's a weapon. Whack, 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 right? Sword of God. Are you kidding me? It'll deflect the enemy. It'll strike the enemy. The Word of God is a powerful, powerful thing. Memory verses are a powerful thing. Okay, I shared this earlier. A couple of years ago, I was working overseas. I was in Africa, and I was I was in a helicopter, and I was going to a place of a million unknowns, 100 unknowns, okay? And it was my job, me and another guy, to land there and determine if it was a safe to come on in or not to come on in. You get what I'm saying? Okay? But I didn't know what I was getting into. I knew I was going to be outnumbered. And so I'm going, we're in the helicopter, and we're going, and I'm feeling good. I'm like, oh, this job is so cool. I'm flying down this riverbed in Africa in a helicopter. Yeah, you're like, oh, yeah, you know? But as we got closer, guess what started happening? Fear started entering my heart in all angles. And I started to get distracted from the mission because fear was creeping in. And you know what I did? One verse. I said one verse. First verse of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One verse. I bet I said it 30 times. And guess what? Perfect love, Word of God, enters my heart. Cast out fear. Like a flashlight in a dark room. And that helo landed. I stepped out of that helo with zero fear in my heart. Not because I was double tough, not because I mustered up the courage. I simply spoke the living Word of God into my heart. Brothers, it works. Amen. It works. Take two, take three verses. It works. It works. Read the Word of God. And don't get, okay, yeah, I'll tell a story. Sorry. Guys, here's how I read the Word of God sometimes. I get objective. I need to read such and such by such and such time, right? I'm going to get up and I'm going to do this. And so I'll just like plow through it sometimes, right? Guys, we're missing stuff if we do that. I catch myself doing it all the time. Man, just sit on a verse. A verse speaks out to you. The Holy Spirit's illuminating a verse to you. Sit on it. Pray on it. Meditate on it. Lord, what are you teaching me here? This is awesome stuff. Don't miss the moment. If you're plowing through the Word of God just to do it, you're going to miss the moment sometimes. There's one time I remember my kid. He's my oldest now, but he was like three. I'm giving him a bath. He's probably younger than that, actually. Now he's about three. Thank you. I had an internal monologue there. I put too much water in the bath, right? And I go to get something, and he falls over in the water, and the water's going over his head, and he's panicked. He can't right himself. And I scoop him up, and I grab him, and I look at him. And this was a moment. I'm a big weepy sucker for father-son stuff, okay? This is the moment I look at him with his big blue eyes, and I'm like, Sam, I got you. I'm your dad. You are my boy. God has given you to me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm talking to a three-year-old, mind you. But this is a moment, darn it, because I felt it, and it was beautiful. And Sam looks up at me with his big, beautiful blue eyes and looks at me. And he points past me and says, Daddy, we're out of toilet paper. I was like, what? What? No. What? No, no, this is the moment, Sam. You're missing it. Don't miss the moment when you open the Word of God. Don't miss the moment. Toilet paper? Are you kidding me? Let's be prayerful. Let's be prayerful. But more than anything, guys, I want you to get into a unit of like-minded men if you're not already. Guys, if you're here and you meet regularly with a group of guys, you know the value of getting in there, your iron sharpening iron. You know the value of that. Learning from each other, experiencing each other. Hey, oh yeah, you're dealing with that? I have a scripture. I have a verse that might work for you. Oh yeah, I've dealt with that. Guys, it works in a unit of like-minded men. All of that 9/11 stuff, me running around like crazy, sounds like courage. It ain't. It was me trying to be what? Part of a unit. I was looking for my guys. Get into a unit of like-minded men. Guys, it works. It works. So I put there in red. I don't know if you see that. Yeah. Michael touched on it earlier, which I thought was awesome. What are you going to do differently Monday after this retreat? Awesome retreat. What are you going to do different on Monday? Maybe take that next step. Maybe do the next thing. Maybe call that guy and say, you know what? Let's get together for coffee. Let's start a group together. Or you know what? Maybe be real with somebody for the first time. You get past the small talk, you get past the guy talk, and you get the real talk. What are you going to do differently on Monday? The time is not going to be perfect, I promise you. Why? Because you're a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And he will try to distract you. When my third son was three or two, he would always ask to do this or ask to do that. And, you know, it's like, you got all these kids, and you're like, I can't, you know, maybe we'll do that again. And so he would say, it was funny, he'd say, can we do that on Saturday? I'd be like, yeah. Yeah, we'll do that Saturday. And then, you know, can we do this? Can we do this? No, we can't do that right now. Oh, can we do it Saturday? I don't know why, but he always asked me if we could do stuff on Saturday. In little Benjamin's mind, this Saturday was going to be an awesome day. Okay? He had this mystical day of Saturday that was going to be brilliant. Okay? Guys, it's not all going to line up. We can't be sitting here waiting for the perfect Saturday when everything lines up perfectly to start moving in obedience, start moving with confidence, and start doing the next thing. Are you waiting for Saturday? Are you waiting to, well, I'll do this when life settles down. I'll do this when I get my finances in order. I'll do this when I finally conquer that one sin. Guys, it ain't happening. What are you going to do differently on Monday? We started with Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What a brutal day. Do you see how true that verse is? For me, that verse is true for all of us. Guys, I'll close you. No better way to close than Scripture. Philippians 3:13-14. I will read this to you. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He's talking about Christ's likeness. Talking about the crown of righteousness in heaven. But one thing I do, says Paul, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting your failures, what lies behind, also forgetting your successes, okay? Forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. The Greek word there meant like strenuous activity. You press on. You press in. That's what it's like to have the heart of the valiant, integrity, courage, and compassion. Lord, guys, I want you to press on together in a unit of like-minded men. I want you to press on. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this man. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, thank you for the things in life that we don't understand, but we know we give them to you, and you take care of the unknown. We know that you go before us and you go behind us, that you have our six. We know the promise of Joshua 1:9, that the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. We know that is true to Joshua and that is true to us. we walk out of here, Lord. We want to be emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be enabled by the Spirit. Lord, I pray these men walk out of here charged and equipped to enter their sphere of influence and be men of biblical integrity, biblical courage, biblical compassion, all for your glory, so that your kingdom can flourish here in our world. We pray this in your Son's mighty name. Amen.